Last week, we looked at a passage out of Romans chapter 13. And a part of the message focused on the idea of being on guard and being vigilant and referenced to Ephesians chapter 6. And this morning, we'll be over in that passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. And so in this passage, Paul is writing, and he says, starting in verse 10, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the worldly powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like an armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with the readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word." Typically, when we think of this passage, we leave off verse 10. We really focus on 11 through 17, but verse 10 is an important part of this passage. Be strengthened by the Lord in his vast strength. Remember that it's not the armor of Jake. It's not the armor of fill in your name. It's the armor of God. We stand in his strength. And he gives us the armor to help us stand. Now, most people are aware of the basics of this, but allow me to take a few moments to kind of go through each piece of the armor of God. Paul starts with the belt of truth. It's the truth and integrity that holds everything else together. A belt keeps everything else in place. At this time, they wore tunics, and without their belt, they would be easily snagged or caught on things. God's truth is foundational to our lives. Everything else is built upon it. Without a belt, we find no place to put our sword, which is going to be important later. The belt holds the sword in place. And if we don't follow God's truth, we leave ourselves open to our own interpretation of what is true. Our world doesn't like when you tell them that truth is truth. Truth is relative in their eyes, but as Christians, we know and believe in God's truth as our ultimate source, which is important for when we look at the breastplate of righteousness. How do we decide what is or isn't righteous? How do we know right from wrong? Well, we know it from truth. It's decided by truth. The breastplate that they wore was made of a woven chain, and it was used to cover vital organs, in particular the heart. The enemy wants to attack you with lies and impurity. He wants to attack your heart. That's why we need to protect our hearts. He looks for cracks and for chinks in the armor. He looks for places in the breastplate where he can slide a dagger in. You have an enemy that knows the cracks. He knows people's weaknesses and where they tend to be. So we need to protect our hearts and wear righteousness and not open ourselves up to those kinds of attacks. Then we get to the shoes. Shoes with the readiness of the gospel of peace. If you've ever played a sport, you know that balance and traction are kind of important. When I ran cross country in high school, when we went to away meets, we would spend our warm-ups running a good portion of the course. And one of the things that we were seeing was how muddy the course was. Now, if you've never seen cross country shoes before, they have spikes on the bottom and you can unscrew them and put in different length spikes depending on the course that you're on. If you're on a really muddy, hilly course, You need to have long spikes that'll dig into the ground and give you traction. Otherwise, you risk slipping and sliding everywhere. If you're on a really flat, dry course, you need to have short spikes. Otherwise, it'd be like running with nails pounded through the bottom of your shoes. The length of spike was important. You wanted to make sure that you were wearing the right thing at the right time. In comparison, when I was in college, I did track and I was a thrower. And I had to pull these out of the bottom of a shoe bin. These are my throwing shoes, and these are totally flat on the bottom. You would never run a race in these. In fact, these were meant to reduce friction. They're slippery. You would never run a cross-country race in a pair of slippery shoes. These were meant so you could spin around in circles really fast. And in fact, they're designed so that you sit on your heel this way. You sit on your foot this way. You overpronate your foot to help you spin. If you ran a 5K in these shoes, you'd be lucky if all you did was sprain your ankle, right? Shoes matter. We have shoes for a purpose. You would never throw in cross-country spikes, and you would never run cross-country in thrower shoes. Footwear is important. The Roman soldier needed to have proper footwear for the environment they were in. We need to have the shoes of peace. We need to have solid footing in peace. When Satan attacks, he wants to knock us off balance. He wants us to slip. He wants us to trip up. He wants us to not be at our best. Peace is important. We can easily allow anger to consume us. Say things we wish we hadn't. Do things that we shouldn't. Without peace, we fight off balance. And we put ourselves into a bad situation before we even fight. It talks about the readiness of the gospel of peace. You should have your shoes on, ready to go. Because battle could start at any time. Then we get to the shield of faith. The Roman shield was 2 feet wide and 4 feet tall. Paul references in this passage the fiery darts of the evil one. Shields were important to protect them from getting burned or punctured because the soldiers, what they would do is they would dip their arrows into oil and then light them on fire before shooting them. The opposite of faith is doubt. Doubt is a major weapon of our enemy. Subtle and little doubts add up, and eventually they snowball into something bigger. I don't know what you think of when you hear that passage. I tend to think in terms of Scooby-Doo, and I imagine Shaggy and Scooby running down a hill, and that snowball just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger, right? And eventually it catches up to them, and it like slams them into a tree, right? But that's what happens with doubt. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger if we don't deal with it. I know I spent a long time working with kids and teens. That's just where my mind goes when I read the Bible. But our doubts keep getting bigger and bigger. But one of the interesting things about doubt and faith is that when we deal with our doubts as they arise, they actually make our faith stronger. When we ask questions, when we do our homework, it actually makes our faith stronger when we face our doubts. When I was a freshman religion major, my Old Testament professor started talking all about the Bible and about things that the Bible says and things that people call discrepancies, but then he never actually explained why these things were the way they were. And I remember being a freshman religion major going, man, do I believe all this stuff? Is this really what I think? And I had to sit in my room and do extra homework, because you know that's what every student wants to do, is extra homework, and do research and learn these things and study these things. And I came out on the other side going, wow, that actually really helped me know my Bible and stand stronger in my faith knowing the answers to these things. I mentioned that to him one time, and he said, that's the point. He said, that's why I don't tell you. Because if I just tell you the answers, you'll never learn it for yourselves, and you'll never actually grow in your faith. I'm here to challenge you as religion students. You need to learn these things. I once had a student who I'll describe as really something. He was very quirky and silly, and he often would say things that you just kind of went, really? That's what we're going to say? Okay. Just had no filter, really didn't think about how things sounded before he said them. Great kid. And as he graduated high school and was wanting to be more involved in different things, he wanted to volunteer at kids camp. And the director for kids camp called me up and asked me, she said, I know him, but I don't really, like, do I trust him to, you know, be a counselor and leave him with a bunch of kids? And my answer to her was, you know what? I've worried about that too at times. Every time I give him responsibility, I would go, oh man, he's going to screw this up. And I was so worried every time that he was going to just mess it up somehow. And every single time he knocked it out of the park. Every single time he did an amazing job. I was talking to that director after kids camp, and she goes, he was awesome. He was one of our best counselors. The whole week, he was fantastic. With God, we can have doubts. But God proves himself again and again and again. God never fails us. He is always good. And when we have doubts, God proves himself, and we grow in our faith. And as we grow in our faith, those doubts become quieter. It's almost like our shield becomes bigger the more that we doubt and God proves himself. So then we reach the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the head. At best, a blow to the head without a helmet would leave a person groggy and concussed, and at worst, death. There's a reason why pretty much every contact sport I could think of except rugby requires some sort of headgear or helmet. Even non-contact sports like baseball require a helmet for a reason. God protects us. The helmet comes from Christ, and when we put on the helmet of salvation, we put on Christ himself. And he protects not just our heads, but our entire beings from spiritual death. Christ died on the cross for our sin. He paid the ransom that was our debt to pay. To wear a helmet of salvation means to live every day focused on eternity and the promised future that we have. But salvation is more than just benefits, future benefits. It impacts our present lives. It redeems us, restores us, protects us, and shields us. As I was writing this, I was thinking about all the years that I played football and all the many concussions that I had. And I was thinking about how delicate the head is, right? Heads and brains are delicate, but our helmet of salvation is not. Our helmet of salvation is not easily broken. As part of the Wesleyan tradition, we believe that somebody can lose their salvation, but it's not as simple as, oh, I was saved, I walked out into an icy parking lot, I slipped and I cursed when I fell, and now all of a sudden I lost my salvation because I swore when I left church. It's an intentional walking away from. I mean, you have to actively and intentionally walk away from your faith. God doesn't just revoke our salvation every time we do something wrong. Our helmet is there for a purpose and a reason. It protects us. When I was playing football, the worst concussion I got, I blacked out for a few seconds. And I saw the guy running at me. I don't remember getting hit, and I don't remember anything except for being on all fours. But I saw the film afterwards, and a guy came up and he put his helmet up under my chin strap on a late hit. Knocked me out, and my coach started calling me over to the sideline. I thought I was running to the football in a straight line. I watched the film. I was running in every kind of line except straight. And my coach calls me off, and he goes, Wicks, 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 sit down, sit down. So I'm still on the field right in front of the sideline, and I sit down crisscross applesauce on the field. And the quarterback, because we were on defense, and the quarterback looks at me and he goes, "Wicks, on the bench." And I remember audibly saying the words, "Oh, bench good," and running over and sitting on the bench. And as I'm sitting on the bench, the trainer, of course, comes over and starts taking me through concussion protocol. And it's not good. I'm failing every test. The trainer knows I'm failing every test. My coach is standing there, knows I'm failing every test. My mom is in the stands with her head in her hands, knowing I'm failing every test. Every person there knows I am failing every concussion protocol test. And I ended up having to go to the hospital, and of course it was a concussion and all of that. But our heads are important. Our brains are important. We hear all the time of serious injuries. In fact, while I was in the hospital for that concussion, they put another kid from another football game in a different town in the same room as me with a concussion who was paralyzed from the legs down. We need a helmet. A helmet is important. There's a reason that salvation is the helmet. It's important, and it protects us, and it shields us. In fact, without the helmet, the rest of the armor can't serve its full function. If we leave ourselves open to the full impact to taking it in our heads, we leave ourselves in a very vulnerable position. We have to start with the helmet of salvation. Which brings me to the last piece of the armor. We get to the sword of the Spirit. When we face spiritual attack, every other piece of armor is meant for defense. We have one offensive weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And in Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus use the sword of the Spirit. The devil comes to tempt Jesus. And he twists what the Old Testament said. He twists God's word. He says things that sound similar to what God says, but it's not quite what God said. And Jesus uses the scripture to fight back. The sword works. It's why we memorize scripture. How many things do we hear people say that sound biblical or are phrases that are often credited to the church, but they aren't? They're misinterpretations of what the Bible says. God helps those who help themselves. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Money is the root of all evil. What the Bible actually says is the love of money is the root of all evil. Or how about, this one always seems to surprise people, nowhere in the Bible does it list out seven deadly sins. In Proverbs 6, we see seven abominations, but that list is not the same as the seven deadly sins. Nowhere in the Bible does it list that. Now, it comes from church tradition, I think 4th century. Somebody made that list based off what the Bible says, but nowhere is there a list in the Bible of seven deadly sins. In a more contemporary context, there's a lot of things that can be said that sound biblical, that sound nice, even sound good, but they're not. At best, they're misleading, and at worst, destructive and leading people astray. Not necessarily the ones I listed above, but the ones we hear a lot today, like, love is love. I recently saw a video going around on social media of a church, I use that term loosely here, singing a song they wrote called "I'm Expletive Gay." And the whole thing was about how they're gay, but Jesus has their back. Sounds nice. It does. But that's not what the Word of God says. And that's why the belt of truth is so important, because we need to know God's truth. The Word of God tells us what is and is not sin. God's Word, though, isn't just about what we should or shouldn't do. God's Word is the story of God. It's Him revealed to us through His Word. It's a love story of how, out of an overflow of His love, God created humanity. And even in humanity's rebellion, God continued to love us so much that He Himself came as the Son and died on a cross that we could receive salvation. And that's not all the Bible is either. It guides us and directs us. All of VBS, we were talking about the Bible as our guidebook. It gives wisdom. It speaks into our lives where we are in all seasons of life. And even more so, the Bible sustains us. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. And that's still not all that the Word of God is. Because not only does it do all of that, but as a sword, it pierces our hearts. A sword doesn't work well as a blunt weapon. It's meant to be sharp. There's a show called Swordmaster. I don't know if you've seen this or not, but basically they have challenges to make different kinds of swords, and at the end they test how good these swords are, and one of the tests that there always is sharpness, because a sword needs to be sharp. Think about this in a more contemporary setting. Have you ever tried to cut a tomato with a really dull knife? Because I have. When I think I was late high school, early college, I was still at my parents' house, and I was trying to cut a tomato with a paring knife that they had, and I am sawing away at this tomato, and I end up with a puddle of goop on the counter long before I end up with any slices of tomato. And in fact, if I had added some salt, it would have been better used as ketchup than tomato slices. But as I was sawing away at this tomato, trying to cut it, what I realized after about 5 minutes was I actually had the blade turned the wrong way, and it never cut my finger. That's how dull the knife was. I never even realized I was using the wrong end. But a sharp knife gives you really nice tomato slice, right? You don't get that mess. It works great. A sword needs to be sharp. It pierces and it cuts. We have a weapon to use offensively, but it's not to beat people over the head with. It's not to use bluntly. When I was a kid, I took a Bible one time and I whacked my sister in the arm really hard and said, "Truth hurts, doesn't it?" She did not appreciate that. My dad, on the other hand, found it hard to punish me through his laughter. Too often we use the Bible like that in our conversations, though. We use it bluntly. We use it to beat people over the head, and we don't use it properly. Our job isn't to beat people over the head with the Word of God. It's to allow the Holy Spirit to pierce their hearts. I guarantee nobody in this room came to salvation because somebody beat them over the head with the book of Leviticus and said, follow all these rules. It's because the Holy Spirit pierced their heart. The Holy Spirit moved and worked in your heart. And he's still doing that today. So how do we use that kind of weapon? How do we use that kind of sword? Well, it comes back to prayer. Verse 18, which I didn't read earlier, says, pray at all times in the Spirit. With every prayer and request, stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Our call with this armor of God is to stand firm and pray at all times in the Spirit. We talk about the armor of God and we think of a soldier on the battlefield, and I've seen whole camp themes and VBS themes and things built on this idea of like battle ready and standing in your armor, and yet the position that we really should be taking in the armor of God is not a position of standing tall on a battlefield, but a position on our knees praying. Pray at all times in the Spirit. That's what Paul says to do with the armor of God. It's to help us stand firm against attacks. And we pray for the moving of the Holy Spirit. We pray that the Spirit would pierce our own hearts, but also pierce the hearts of those around us, of our family and our friends and our neighbors and our brothers and our sisters. That God would move in powerful and mighty ways. We fight our battles not through war strategies, but on our knees. We don't fight for for our own glory and honor, but we fight for the Holy Spirit to move and to work. We all have things that we're looking and praying and waiting for the Spirit to move in. We have things that we're looking at God going, God, why is this happening? Do something about this. And we so badly want to take control. We so badly want to go in, sword and shield and sword in hand, and go in swinging and fighting. And yet that's not what we're called to do. We don't have to go out and actively attack because God's already won the battle. God's already won. He's already won the ultimate battle. We have the helmet of salvation. But we're praying for others. We're praying for others and for their salvation. I shared a few weeks ago about traveling with a camp that every week when the kids would leave after the salvation message that we would go and we would go to war. And it was us gathering together and praying for those students in serious intercession in these situations. And so this morning, I want to take some time for us to pray and to pray for those things because we all have things that we're looking for God to move in. And so in a moment, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to have Jim play a song. And while the song's playing, take whatever posture you need. Stand, sit, kneel, come to the altar, whatever it is. Maybe you have doubts, and you're looking for God to prove himself. Maybe you haven't gotten your helmet yet. You need to put a helmet on. You need to wear your salvation. Maybe you're praying for others that they would put their helmet on. Maybe you find yourself struggling with what is true and what isn't. Maybe you're struggling with righteousness and that sin that is just persistent in your life. Maybe you need peace. And maybe that's peace about something that's happening, or maybe that's peace of just letting go of some things. But we all have chinks in the armor. We have an enemy who attacks. But this morning, we have the opportunity to go to God, to put on the armor, to find healing, and the opportunity to go to battle for others and to pray for those who we have so long been asking and trying to get to see God's truth. So this morning, will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the armor. We thank you for the ways in which you protect us. And as last week we talked about being on guard and being vigilant, Father, I pray that we would be, that we would be wearing our armor ready to go. Father, so many of us have needs. We all have things that we need, but Father, so many of us continue to be praying about and looking for help in these things. And Father, this morning, pray that you would be moving and active. God, we know that you are a God who is in control. We know that you have already won the battle. And so, Father, this morning, as we spend this time in prayer, that sweet hour of prayer, Father, I pray that your Spirit would move. Hear our prayers and petitions. And move in a mighty and powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen.